Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." Really, it's a contentious discussion. So many people are contentious about these things, and they're still trying to figure out, you know, whether these things are so or not. He says, man, get a hold of this, grow up, and let's move on. Let's grow up in our understanding of God and the things of God. He said, let's move on from this discussion of the, he didn't say leave the elementary principles of Christ. That's our foundation. He says, leave the discussion of these things. Leave all the doubt about these things. Let's just get it. Let's go on. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Do we have any perfectionists in the house this morning? Yes, but it's actually God. God is the perfectionist, and he is perfecting us as we move on with him. As we move on with him, move on into greater understanding of his will and of his word. Not just staying around the elementary things, but digging deep into the doctrines of Christ. Get over into the teachings about God and his will for our life. And as we do, God is doing a perfecting work in us. He is perfecting us. And we are to move on to perfection. Now, another word for perfection here is maturity. He wants us to mature, and he's not just talking about physically or intellectually. He's talking about spiritually. We need to mature spiritually. Now, having been born again, having been made spiritually alive and raised with Christ, we're to grow up. We're to grow up as Christians, become strong Christians. And as we talked about last time, we're to grow up, according to Ephesians chapter 4, into the very fullness of the stature of Christ. We're to be like Jesus. We're to walk and talk like him. That is our goal. That is what we're pressing for, to be like Jesus. Now, some folks don't think they can be like Jesus, so they're not even pressing for it. But yet the Bible teaches that's exactly what we're to be like. That's exactly who we're supposed to pattern our life after. That's exactly who we're to walk like, talk like, act like. We're to become like Jesus. He's our role model. He's our master. He's our mentor. He's our leader teacher. We're looking to him. We're not just looking to man. We're looking to him. Now, the Apostle Paul did say, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So as I go on and am perfected and I grow in my faith, you can follow me. So there's people we can follow as they follow Christ, but ultimately it's not them we want to be like. We want to be like Christ. Now, jumping down here to verse 13, notice it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" And so after he had patiently endured, talking about Abraham, he obtained the promise. How many people know the faith life, which is the life that Abraham lived? Abraham in the Word of God is referred to as the father of our faith. That's a pretty cool title to have. And yet he got that title from God. He is the father of our faith, an example of faith to you and I. And so he matured and grown. As you go through his life, you look and you see how Abraham, he wasn't perfect in faith starting out, but he grew, he matured in faith. He matured and grew in his understanding of God and in his trusting in God. And so, again, he's an example for us to follow. As he grew in faith, notice, he became more and more blessed. Notice what God said to him again in verse 13. "For when God had made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you.'" Notice that. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. What God said and did for Abraham, he says to you and wants to do for you. He wants to put blessing upon your life. He don't want you cursed. Curses are not of God. He doesn't want any kind of curse on your life. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's how much God doesn't want any part of your life cursed. He became a curse for us. He bore it so you wouldn't have to bear it. He took it so you wouldn't have to take it. So you don't have to take it anymore. You don't have to put up with it. When a curse tries to come along, say, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. Why? Because Jesus already took it. So I'm just not going to take it anymore. What I will take is the blessing. And I'll take blessing upon blessing. Upon blessing upon blessing. Hallelujah. No, think about it, a life of no curses, just blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Friend, that is the faith life. That's the Abraham kind of life. That's the father of our faith kind of life. That's the kind of life he enjoyed. As he grew in faith, he became more blessed. He became more and more multiplied. But when God actually made this statement to him, here where he said, blessing and blessing, I will bless you. Verse 14, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I'll multiply you. He said that over here in connection to right after Abraham offered up his only son to God. And he thought God wanted his son to be a burnt offering. And Abraham had been trusting God his whole life and believing God's promise that he would have a son. Now he has the son. And now the son is a youth. And he brings him up a mountain by God's direction, builds an altar, kindles a fire, and then binds his son and is prepared to sacrifice his son. Believing that this is what God is asking of him. Notice it over in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Let's look at this incredible act of faith in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now think about that. This is no small thing. This is a big deal. But he's believing God that this son that God promised him will become an heir of all that he has and will become a multitude of people. That he will have offspring, who will have offspring, and there'll be a great nation because that's what God promised him. And yet here God's telling him, slay him. Without any explanation, God says, offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And he takes the knife. He doesn't go, well, how's this going to work? How are you going to do this? I don't understand. You said this, God. Now you're saying this. I don't understand how this is all going to work. He just said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Total obedience. Didn't allow his reasonings to get in the way. Now, again, he's been learning faith his whole life. And now here he is, man, mature in faith. And he raises up this knife to slay his son. No questions asked. Just believing in his heart that God is able to raise this boy from the dead. If I do this, he can raise him from the dead. And the Bible says over in the book of Romans, that's exactly what he was believing in his heart. Even though he's never seen anybody raised from the dead before, and God never promised he'd raise him from the dead. Yet he just knows, no, God promised me how this boy's going to be used, so therefore this boy, if he dies right now, he's going to have to be raised from the dead. That's how he reasoned with it. Isn't that great? I mean, he didn't reason with it in a negative way. He reasoned it out, thinking just nothing but positive, overcoming, victorious thoughts. This is how faith thinks. Faith will reason things out, but when it meets its conclusion, it's positive. It's victorious. It's overcoming. Doubt and unbelief thinks just the opposite. So it says in verse 10 again, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, many times faith will not see God come through until it absolutely has to happen. I mean, so many times in trusting God in my life and believing, you know, for provision or whatever it is, I need answers for things. So many times, you know, you're looking at the clock, you're looking at the calendar, and you're thinking, I really need this. And then, you know, you think it needs to be today, but it comes the next day, and it turns out it's okay. It all works out. And he would come through, always come through for me, but never usually ahead of time. He would never come through for me ahead of time, where it was like, you know, and I had plenty of time left over. It was always like, just made it. Here Abraham's about to come down with the knife. He needs a revelation. He needs some understanding. He needs some deliverance near here. He needs some help from God here. But he's just going forward doing what he knows to do right up to that last moment. He's got his arm in the air. And the angel says, Abraham, stops his forward motion right there at the last minute. We got to watch about being anxious. Faith doesn't get anxious. Faith takes it right up to the edge of the Red Sea. Faith will dip its toes in the water and just keep moving. Are you listening to me? Later on, after they split the Jordan River, they stopped the waters from coming down from the Jordan River. The priests were carrying the ark, and they were commanded to go into the water. So they just marched out. The waters are flooding. This is dangerous. It's slimy around the bank of the river. I mean, and these guys go trucking right into it. As soon as their feet step into it, the water stops, and everything around their feet begins to dry up. And they just keep right on walking, right out into the middle of the Jordan River. See, we have to understand that. When faith understands these things, it doesn't get anxious about these things. It doesn't get anxious about anything. One time I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to know about this, that, and so forth. And the Lord graciously gave me a revelation. I remember exactly where I was. I was in the drive-thru of a bank. It was years ago. And he said, do what you know to do, and you'll know what you need to know. And then I got right in the flow. And I said, when I need to know it. I mean, I got it. I understood where he was going immediately. Do what you know to do, and you'll know what you need to know when you need to know it. And usually not a moment before. But you see, God likes that. I said, God likes that. That's faith. That shows that you trust him. That you trust him. You'll trust him. He'll take you right to the edge of the cliff. You're about to jump off. And he said, no. And he stops you. That's faith. No anxiety. If you're anxious, then you're being weak in faith, which means you're weak in trusting him, which means you need to start doing some faith work, some faith curls, and some faith bench pressing. Get your faith pumped up. Get your faith built up. How do you do that? Talk the word. Think the word. Meditate on God. Meditate on what he says, how faithful he is, how good he is. He's faithful. He's faithful and true. He will come through for you every time, all the time. Doesn't matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions. And even when it looks like it's too late, like in the case of Lazarus, he had fallen into sleep to the point of death. And everybody thought, well, it's too late. Why didn't we get to him sooner? And there were people offended at Jesus when he finally showed up there 4 days after Lazarus was dead. This was supposed to be Jesus' friend. And Jesus shows up 4 days late. How many people know Jesus is never late? Because it's never too late. It's never too late with God. It's never too late with God. Even when it looks like, it's too late. I was believing God, but now it's dead. It's never too late. I said, it's never too late. If you believe the promises of God, as Jesus did, he just went in, said, Father, I thank you that you hear me, and I know that you always hear me. And I'm just saying this right now so that those who are following me believe that you sent me. That's the only reason why I'm even praying right now. I know you've already heard me about this. This is already mine. I already said this sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death. Now, it looks like he's dead, but watch this. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had been dead and bound came out. Never too late. Somebody say, it's never too late with God. So we don't need to be anxious about anything. Don't need to be anxious about anything. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. There was the provision. Not a problem. The provision got caught in the thorns. And he just went over and, oops, there it was. The thing that he needed. A sacrifice. Verse 14. Then Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It's Jehovah Jireh. Literally, it's the Lord who sees ahead and provides. I got good news for you this morning. God has already seen ahead concerning later on today. He's already seen ahead concerning your week that is ahead. He's already been there. He sees and he provides. It's already provided. You're not going to work this week to get provision. God's already gotten that for you. You're just going to follow and yield to the Holy Spirit and do what you know to do. And what's already been done for you is going to be given to you. It's all going to be all right. I said, it's all going to be all right. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Notice that. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. How many of you know he could have withheld his son? He could have held back what God was leading him to do. And this is a lot of what people do in life. They withhold themselves from God. They withhold their time. They withhold their affections. They withhold their emotions. They withhold their money. They withhold whatever it is they might have in life. They withhold it out of fear of losing it. They hang on to it. They keep it with them. They don't want to let go of it. We got to realize all good things come from your hard work. No. All good things come from. All good things come from God. Friend, everything you have is from Him. I got news for you. You really didn't earn it. God just had mercy on you. And He's provided for you. And He's protected you. And He's helped you. He's helped you to be able to go and do what you've done and able to purchase and buy what you've gotten and so forth. He helped you do it. If it had not been for the Lord, it would never have happened. It would never have come to pass. He's working with the good as well as the wicked. God is a merciful God, and every good, perfect gift comes from Him. Every good thing comes from Him. So when we realize that, we wouldn't be afraid of giving to Him whatever it is He asks of us, even our own lives. Even in Abraham's case, his son's life, which was like his own life. But if you know that God's the one that gave it to you in the first place, if you understand and know that He's the one that formed you in your mother's womb, and I look at it this way, if He can get me out of there, He can get me out of anything. Right? If He can get me through that, if He can get me through all those years where I didn't even know my left hand from my right hand, if He was able to protect me, little wobbling thing, how much more can He protect me now? How much more can He take care of me now? Abraham was willing to give up his life because that's what faith will do. Faith recognizes, forsaking all. Forsaking all. Because all that I have, all that I am, has come from Him. He didn't withhold it. He didn't hang on to it. It's so sad when people get some things and then they become dependent upon those things. You know, people get into a relationship with somebody. I mean, you and this person have been living their own lives now for many years. But all of a sudden now, you get in this relationship with the person and it's like, I can't live if living without you. You know, and oh, they become so possessive. And then there's all this jealousy. What are you looking at? Where were you? All this fear, all this worry. What are you doing? Where are you going? No, you're mine. You're mine. You're nobody else's. Yeah? And possessive and controlling, and I can't let go of you. I gotta control you because now I depend on you. Now, when you put that in the context of all this, that everything we have is from him, you see how foolish it is. It is so foolish. It's like our dependency needs to be completely on him. Totally on him. He's the one that takes care of us. He's the one that takes care of us. He can give us things. He can restore things to us. Nothing's too hard for him. Every good thing has come from him. So, God, thank you for getting me another one. If I lose that one, if I give this one away, thank you for getting me another one. No big deal. Things in this world aren't a big deal. God's the big deal. I said, he's the big deal. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. How many want to be blessed? Obey the voice of God. Obey the voice of God. And many times in obeying him, he's going to require a giving of something to him. A surrendering of ourselves or something in our lives to him. Here, Abraham, it was his son. It was his natural offspring. And so God says, now because you have done that. See, everybody wants to be blessed. But there's something you got to do to be blessed. Somebody says, that sounds like works to me. Yeah, it's the work of faith. Not works in place of faith, but works as the result of faith. For faith without works is it's dead. So yeah, there's works. And so he says, because you have done this, because you did not withhold what I asked for, but you sowed it. You sowed it as a seed. You gave it to me. He says, I'm going to now bless you with blessing upon blessing and multiply you exceedingly. Because you obeyed my voice, because you did something. You can't just walk around, be living in total rebellion, living contrary to what God wants, all caught up in the things, hanging on to the things of this world, and then just because you sneeze, and someone says, God bless you, you're blessed. It's going to take more than a sneeze to have blessing upon blessing multiplied upon your life. It's going to require an obedience to him. But that's what we are. We are obedient children. It's what we live for. It's what we do now is to follow him. Not our will, but his will be done. And so when we obey God and we don't withhold from him, everything we give becomes a seed. Everything we do becomes a seed. Yes, of course, here with Abraham, it was a natural seed that he's talking about here that produces offspring. But yet, there's still a principle of sowing and reaping that we see throughout the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us that what you say can be a seed. Your actions are seeds. Things that you do, things that you give, your giving, your generosity is a seed. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go there. 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter. There is a spiritual law known as the law of sowing and reaping. It's also obviously a natural law as well. I mean, you know. That's where we get a lot of our food from, all our produce. You know, it's something that was sown, planted in the ground. And then after being planted, after a while, it grew and grew and grew, and it produced fruit. It produced vegetables. It produced whatever it is we sowed the seed for. In other words, it produced after its kind. So depending on what kind of seed it was, that's what was produced. So when humans come together in a marriage relationship, they can produce other humans. They produce after their kind. They don't produce kittens. It's never happened before. They don't produce dogs. They don't. You don't sit there and, you know, wait in the delivery room wondering, well, I wonder what it's going to be. I'm hoping for a horse. You don't do that. You know what's coming out of there. They're going to reproduce after their kind. So depending on the seed will depend on what the harvest is, what is going to be reaped. And again, there are seeds in a lot of different things that we do in life. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking about sowing financially. Notice it says in verse 6, he says, "But this I say," and in its context, he's talking to the church at Corinth about preparing a special offering. And he says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So depending on how much seed is sown, in this case, how much you give financially, how generous you are, will determine your harvest. He says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." How many people like a bountiful harvest of finances? Because again, according to your seed, according to your seed. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. He said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice." Notice, all the nations are going to be blessed. How? In your seed. In your seed. Well, this is a spiritual principle that is not just limited to his natural son, Isaac, but to his actual obedience to what he did with Isaac after he had him. What did he do with Isaac? He didn't withhold him. He sowed him. He sowed him. Isaac was Abraham's seed, but then Isaac became a seed of giving. Abraham sowed him. And now he says, "I'm going to multiply you. Because of that, I'm going to multiply. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase you through that seed to the point all the nations are going to be blessed because of your seed." Well, notice this here. He says, "He who sows sparingly," now that's talking to us, "will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. He's not, in other words, there's no forcing, there's no coercing, there's no pressure, there's no trying to make people do anything. God don't like when people do things for him forced to do it. God doesn't like forced prayers where you feel forced to pray, where you feel forced to go to church, where you feel forced to do anything for him. God wants you to do what you do out of love for him. He wants you to do what you did out of faith in him, because you trust him, you believe him, he's your source, he's your provider, he takes care of you, right? You're not worried, you're not in idolatry, you're not living for the creation anymore. And so therefore, you're not afraid to give. You're not someone that is withholding onto things and squeezing the life out of things, squeezing your own life out of you when you're holding so tight onto things. No, you're a giver because you're a believer. You're a faith person. Faith people are givers. They're not afraid to give. What a liberty. What a freedom. I said, what a freedom. I'm so glad we don't have to live like the squirrels. You know, we run out there, we gather our little nuts, and we run and we bury them. And we go out and gather more. I mean, we're full. We've had enough. But we're going to keep burying the nuts just in case some nuts don't grow on the tree next season, you know. No, we don't have to store things up like that. Because not that we don't save, but we're led by the Spirit of God. Of course we save. Of course we budget. Of course we use reasoning and thought when it comes to finances. We reason, we think, we manage our things that God gives us. We manage them, and we need to manage them well. But yet, when God puts it in our heart to give and to sow and to surrender it, there it goes. There it grows. There it goes, and there it grows. That just slipped out the first time. There it goes, and there it grows. Oh, I like that. See, a lot of times people just think, there it goes. No, no, no. There it grows. Oh, glory to God. Because if you sow it, it's not just going into the ground. It's not just going never to be seen again. If you're sowing it, then you're growing it. A farmer is growing crops. It starts with sowing. But he's not just thinking about sowing. He's thinking about growing. And he's expecting to get a whole lot more back of what he's sowing. So that's how you and I need to be thinking, that as we're giving, it's growing, and it's actually through our giving that God's able to bless us, keep multiplying us, keep increasing us. And he says, so it's as you purpose in your own heart to do this. No force, no making it happen. It's something you do as an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. People like hearing about being blessed. What's God gonna do for me? Tell me, Pastor Moore, about the blessing of Abraham. Tell me what God has in store for me. He's got a blessed life. He's taken the curses away. He's got all this for me. And people just on their edge of their seat to learn about being blessed. And then God says, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask of you some things. I'm going to ask of you to sow and to give some things and to lay some things down and to surrender yourself in obedience to me. And oh, and see, it shows where we're at. Things tighten. If you hear about giving and things tighten up, that's the withholder in you. I said, that's the withholder in you. Rise up. And that's the nature of the devil. I said, that's the nature of the devil. He's a withholder. He's a thief. Remember, he was the one working in Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. He was working in Judas to steal money. Before Judas betrayed Jesus, I got news for you. Before he betrayed Jesus with the ultimate betrayal, he was betraying him all along. He started out as a disciple, and he was zealous for the Lord, I'm sure, and he was excited about being a disciple. I'm sure he was sincere at the very beginning. But then, you know, all this money's coming in, and he's been made the treasurer. And he's the guy that's watching. He's supposed to be managing the finances. Jesus put him in charge of it. And so now he's looking at the money, and all this money's coming in. He's thinking, you know, nobody really knows how much is here except me. And nobody's really watching. And, you know, Jesus is busy. And you know, I work harder than Peter anyway. And they don't pay me what I'm worth. They don't pay me what I'm worth. I'm worth more than I'm getting paid. I deserve more than this. No. This belongs to me. In fact, that belongs to me too. And next thing you know, he's taking stuff. In his mind, he's not stealing. In his mind, that's owed him. He deserves that. See, thieves don't usually go out and break into people's houses and steal things because they think they're thieves. They just think, well, those rich people, they've got enough. I don't have anything. I deserve it. You know, they don't work harder than me. It's free game. This is how criminals think. They justify their stealing. They justify being thieves. And so Judas he's stealing money from Jesus. He's stealing money from the ministry. And then next thing you know, now he's been betraying them all along. Now he turns Jesus over to the authorities to be arrested. Why? Because his heart was corrupt. And when that happened, the Bible says Satan entered him. He had been being influenced by Satan all along with his stealing, but now Satan entered him and he became possessed of the devil on that night at the Last Supper when he actually betrayed Jesus. He was possessed of the devil. See, it's the devil's nature to steal, to withhold, because it's all based on fear. Fear. The devil uses fear to control people, but God uses and looks for faith. Faith. Faith in him. Faith is the opposite of fear. I want to live in faith, don't you? I don't want to live in fear. Well, fear is the only other option. If you're not going to live in faith, you're going to live in fear. And fear, fear's afraid. Fear's afraid to let go of things. But faith, man, it lets it go. It trusts God. Notice here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. Talking to Christians. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, everybody say whatever. Whatever he sows. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's how you and I are to be living here. Now he's not just talking about finances. He's talking about sowing spiritual things. Sowing spiritual things. How many know the word is spiritual? When we speak the word, when we sow the word, when negative circumstances are rising and conditions are coming against us in life, how do we deal with those things? Do we just try to deal with them in the flesh? Do we just speak our opinion and our reasonings? Or do we speak the word of God? Speak the word of God. Do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. Follow him. Trust in him. Obey him. And in obeying him, you are sowing incorruptible seed. And you're going to reap an incorruptible harvest. You're going to reap life. You're going to reap life, not death, not corruption. You're going to reap good things. How many want to reap good things? Well, you got to sow good things. I don't know why all these bad things are happening. Well, let's find out. In some cases, I mean, bad things are going to happen because we're in a cursed earth. But then sometimes we need to look back and say, what have I been sowing? What have I been sowing? You know, people, I love how people, when it comes to God, it's like God is like way back here, back burner, you know, not in the forefront of their lives at all. And then bad things happen. They say, where's God? What's God doing? Why God letting this happen? Where's God? Where's God? I'm mad at God. I'm glad God let this happen to me. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God. Now all of a sudden, God, 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 God. Where was God, 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 God before this happened? Where was God before it happened? Now we're going to talk about, now you're a big talker about God. And of course, it's all negative. Well, where was all the positive sowing of prayer and faith in him and seeking him and gaining knowledge of him and growing in him? Where was all that? See, we got to come back to us. What have I been sowing? If I'm just sowing selfishness, if I'm just sowing flesh, if I'm just sowing what I'm reaping from other people's lives, in other words, just imitating what other people are doing and just doing what the rest of the world is doing, then that's the kind of harvest I can expect to get, and I shouldn't really have any high expectations of anything else from him. We receive from him because we're sowing him, his way of doing things in our life. You sow God, you reap God. You sow good things, you reap good things. You sow spiritual things, you reap spiritual things. Now again, we're in a cursed earth, so there are negative things, but we're talking about in our own lives. What's happening, what's coming out of our own lives? What kind of harvest are you experiencing in life? And if you haven't been experiencing a good harvest, well, praise God, man. God's got bags of seed that he's handing out this morning. In fact, some of you can just reach right over and take that sack that you have next to you and just dump that out. Just dump that sack of whatever seed, that flesh seed. Just go ahead and just dump all that out and just fill me up, Lord. Come fill it up, Lord. Let God just fill your sack with seed. That's what he's seeking to do this morning. He's seeking to fill your heart, fill your mind with incorruptible seed so that you can go out and begin to speak and begin to say and begin to do and begin to release things that will produce life, things that will cancel out the death, things that will overthrow the works of the devil, because the devil's works do come. But oh, we can overthrow every work of the devil. Just keep throwing the things of God back into it and just reap a bountiful harvest that just swallows up every negative thing that would try to grow up in the garden of our life. Not going to have it. Not going to have a bunch of accursed things growing in the garden of our life. How about you? Hebrews chapter 6. He talks about it. He says in verse 7, "For if the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns, briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." You know, just because God might say some negative things, that doesn't mean he's believing negative things about you. He'll tell us negative things sometimes just to get our attention, to help us, to help get our attention. But bless God, God's believing this morning good things about you all, about us. But notice he's warning. He lets us know what's coming out of the garden of your life. Is a bunch of thorny things coming out? Is a bunch of unproductive, nasty things coming out of your life? Or are there blessings coming out of you? Sow blessings, reap blessing. Sow blessing, reap blessing. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, when you understand this principle is real, then when you begin to curse and you say negative things and you curse your own life and your own family with your mouth and with your actions and you're unfaithful and you do all kinds of things against your family, against your life, when you understand this law, man, you're going to repent right away. And you're going to turn to God and believe God for that seed killer. You're going to believe for God to be able to go, that weed killer that goes in there and destroys the roots of those thorny, nasty things that you've been sowing. And don't let it, I mean, you understand how real this is. I mean, you'll be on yourself. You'll be on your game. You go out into your day and you'll recognize, oh, man, what I'm saying here isn't good. I need to fix that. I need to counter that. I need to counter that. I need to start speaking life. I need to speak life, and I need to change that ground. Change that ground. Tear up that stuff that I've just planted that is bad by repenting and begin to sow good seed into the ground. Sow good seed into the ground. Sow blessing, reap blessing. Sow curses, reap curses. So we don't want a bunch of thorny things coming out, because the Bible says, verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I mean, you know, whose end is to be burned for humans, that's not a good place. That's not a good place in eternity. And yet, if all this stuff is coming out of people's lives, all this ungodly stuff is coming out of our life, we got to wonder, where are we going? Where are we really headed when it comes to God and eternity? But verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not forget all the seeds that are sown, all the things that you've done for him, for his name's sake. All the good that you've done, God is not unjust. He does not forget these things. If he doesn't forget it, guess what? There's going to be a harvest. I said, there's going to be a harvest. You're going to reap a harvest on everything you have sown. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it goes on, talks about Abraham. He's someone we're to be imitating. Follow me as I follow Christ. What are we imitating? What are we patterning our life after? What are we sowing? That's what we're going to reproduce in our life. So let's make sure we're reproducing eternal life, reproducing the life of Jesus, the life of God. And friend, we will see an abundant, overflowing, blessed coming in, blessed going out kind of life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Praise God. Stand on your feet with me this morning.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.